I invite you to take your Bibles tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I asked Brother Carl on purpose to not have our dividing up time and so on, to shorten the amount of time we spend in prayer with all of the extra stuff moving around and everything, because I want to try to get all of this study in one here tonight. I want to split it up. Something the Lord has really impressed on my heart with some things related to the family, in particular in regard to marriages. And I really want to stand here before you tonight and say, I'm not perfect. You don't believe me? Just ask my wife. I'm not the perfect husband. I'm not saying that I have arrived in these things, but these are some things that the Lord has impressed on my heart personally. And I want to kind of address these things here tonight as we consider common marriage concerns. Notice to me, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. I want to use this verse in particular to start off here tonight because of how Solomon says this. And let me remind you that as we studied through the book of Ecclesiastes, one of his key words was vanity. One of his key phrases, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the preacher. Now, as I said then, as we were studying through Ecclesiastes, if this preacher got up and says, life is full of vanities, it's all vain, you'd start wondering about, you know, why you had the past that you have, right? Well, Solomon, as the preacher, tried a lot of things that this world has to offer. And I want you to consider that Solomon gives us the clues as far as things to avoid so that we don't have to go through the same process that, you know, he went through to find out that all the things that this world has to offer is vain. But it says here in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. Okay, there's the problem. I don't love her anymore. That's not what Solomon says. Notice, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. Notice again the emphasis of that. For that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Well, I fell out of love. That's not an accurate statement. You choose not to love. The Bible commands us to love. It's not an emotion. Stop following the ways of the world. That's the world's thinking. Oh, I got this emotion. I've been walking along and all of a sudden I fell in love. It's like you fall in a open manhole cover or something. It's like, that's not what love is all about. You notice here again, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. I want you to consider that one reason why God gives us marriage is to help us through the vanity of life, the struggles of life. Solomon said in Proverbs to his son Rehoboam, Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, then the verse says, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, as you think about this statement, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. You know, when a couple is planning for marriage, boy, they're joyful. They overlook the faults of the other person. Why? Because they are in love. So let me ask you, what changes? I want you to think about the fact that after marriage, the blinders are off. You know, that's the dating game. Let's be real about this. That's the dating game. You always put your best person forward, you know, the best, you know, perception of, you know, what they're going to see in you. Well, then the blinders are off after marriage. And I want you to consider what happens as far as marriage is concerned is that issues often accumulate over time. And I'm going to give you several issues or concerns, and let me just say it this way. It's not saying that every marriage deals with all of these, but I want you to consider that as an application of 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is what? Common to man. This is a list of common things that marriages struggle with, and I believe we need to address them to make sure that we deal with them so that they do not divide our marriages, divide our homes. First of all, you notice Proverbs 22, verse 7. I was actually going to read this. I have this written in my notes here, but I believe we need to look at this again. One of the big issues in marriages both from my counseling and observations, you know, visiting with people in our own lives, financial disagreements. I want you to notice here, Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor. Notice it says here, then, the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, obviously, this in particular talks about debt, but I want you to consider, though, I'll just use a broader application of this. Financial disagreements often will divide in a marriage. For example, uncontrolled spending. What? You spent that money? We needed that for a bill. I want you to consider that lack of communication in relation to finances often brings challenges as well. I speak from personal experience. There's been times I've been very busy, and so I haven't paid attention to the bills. I haven't paid attention to what we have, and so my wife asks, is there money for this? And I said, oh yeah, sure. Well, because I'm in a hurry, I'm rushing, I forgot about that bill. There's a challenge there. Again, I want you to think about the communication of this. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. A lot of people said, till death do us part. But there's a lot of marriages that actually have, till debt do us part. But I want you to consider here as far as the issue of contentment and avoiding covetousness. I want you to consider here that in many cases there will be conflict in relation to financial decisions. Ladies, be careful about spending money without talking to your husband first. I'm thankful. There's been times my wife has cared for the bills. There's been times that I do. But I want you to think about the fact that there should be communication in relation to these things. But as far as the want, the desire, the covetousness, notice what Paul says here in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Notice the issue of contentment there. There's nothing that I need in order to be happy. That's what contentment is. I need nothing else in order to be happy. Covetousness says, I need this in order to be happy. I need this in order. So then when you have those, then I also need this now because that's not completed. The ongoing cycle of that. But again, you notice here, we are to be content with such things as we have. Why? Because he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Financial disagreements. Make sure finances do not come between and break up a marriage. Also notice me Proverbs 31. I want to use this passage by way of application, but let me emphasize, I believe it goes both ways in this. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 12. I want to focus in particular on a statement that's made in relation to trust here. So the second common marriage concern is violation of trust. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Now here's what I want you to see in verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, again, as I said, this is talking about her husband trusting her. But yet, again, as I've emphasized, I believe it goes both ways. Now, an example here is given of a man who trusts his wife. And the statement is made that his heart safely trusts in her. That speaks of confidence, security, and assurance. In other words, there's no secrets destroying trust. They're not, the other person is not constantly wondering where they are. So what else will destroy trust? An immoral relationship will just destroy it. And let me just point out here as far as our modern day of trial marriages. I really believe trial marriages, living together, whatever you want to call it, destroys the foundation of trust within a marriage. Here's why. Oh, they're living like they're married, but they do not have the commitment of being married. I want you to consider that totally destroys any foundation of trust that can be, well, in fact, let me just say it this way also. I never have figured out why somebody will go for somebody that wants to cheat on their spouse? Because for this reason, how do you know it's not going to happen again? How foolish that is. But here again, violation of trust. It says, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, I want you to think about the fact that when I'm keeping secrets from my spouse, then she no longer can trust me. That's why if I'm going to be later than normal, now, I used to call her, but now I send her a text. And I want you to think about just trying to maintain that trust so that there's no doubts, no questions as far as what's happening in the relationship. Third, I want you to consider a wrong third party. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I've actually not thought about this until I heard a preacher mention something about this. I want you to notice a statement. I want for us to look at the context here about relationships. But here's what I said. I emphasize a wrong third party. And I'll explain what I mean by that here in a moment. Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? Now, notice verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. But notice this statement that Solomon makes then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, we're familiar with the terminology, a love triangle. Well, as I was listening to this preacher made this statement. There will always be, maybe he said, almost always be a third party in a marriage. He made that statement, and I was like, wait a minute, I had to play it back so I could hear it again. There will almost always be a third party in a marriage. Here's what he meant by this. So bad examples of a third party in a marriage. Well, my marriage isn't going well, the wife might say, so I'm going to read this romance novel and read about Mr. Perfect. Her husband never measures up to Mr. Perfect in that romance novel. In reality, in her mind, she has created a third party. Her husband can never measure up to that, and so that's going to affect their relationship. Essentially, that's a love triangle. For the man, turn into pornography. What that man is doing is he's bringing a third party into their relationship. Again, these are bad examples of the wrong third party. An immoral relationship, somebody at work, in the neighborhood, whatever the case may be. I want you to consider again, that will wreck and destroy a relationship. But I want you to think about another one that we often don't think of. I've mentioned before, you know, the example of, you know, tearing a piece of heart off and leaving with this relationship and tearing a piece off and leaving with that relationship. And finally, you're down to a little bit of your heart left and you finally give it to your spouse. I want you to consider that if we're not careful, we will actually draw back on past relationships and bring that type of relationship into our marriage. Here's why I believe it's foolish for young people to text, girls to text guys, and guys to text girls as teenagers. Because I want you to think about when you finally find the person you're supposed to marry, I want you to consider that you had all of these different relations, these texting relationships with somebody of the opposite gender. And all of a sudden now you have to cut off all of those relationships so that you can focus on one person. In reality, there's a possibility of comparisons that are made. That's why I'm a strong advocate and promoter as far as what I believe in the Bible. The dating game is not biblical. The dating game is of the devil. I really believe that. But I want you to consider also, though, this is something that I had not thought about. If you're not careful, second marriages will also be this way as well. Because if you're not careful, you will make a comparison with your past relationship, with your current relationship, your current spouse. But again, I want you to consider these are examples of a triangle. Here's a threefold cord that is not quickly broken. Now, you've probably heard this before, but our relationship should be like this. God at the top, the husband and wife in a relationship. And the smaller the sides of the triangle, then the closer as we get to God, then the closer we get together as husband and wife as well. But I want you to consider a wrong third party will wreck and ruin a marriage. Consider also 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Notice verses 1 through 5. I understand we have children. I'm going to use Bible terminology, but notice it says here, verse 1 and following. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So you notice here, avoid touching somebody of the opposite gender, man touching a woman, before and outside of marriage. That's why I'm thankful we're not a hugging church. We have actually been in, Tina loves that. We have actually been in a church where the pastor of that church freely hugged women in the church. He ended up leaving his wife for another woman in that church. That's one of the things I struggled with in Hawaii. A lot of times they don't just shake hands. They hug. I want you to think about the fact that the Bible says here concerning the things wherever you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And I've emphasized this before. The first time a young man and a young woman touch should be on their wedding day. They hold hands to exchange rings, and that's the first kiss that they have. You don't have to worry about immoral relationships if they follow what the Bible says. And this is in the context of marriage. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Here's why God established this, established the importance of marriage. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, by mutual consent. And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I want you to consider withholding due benevolence. Withholding due benevolence, I believe, is a problem in a lot of marriages today. Now, you notice here in verses 2 through 4, I believe the emphasis as a summary here, you need to save yourself for your mate emotionally, physically, and mentally. Matthew 5 is still in the Bible. Men, if we lust after another woman, we are affecting our marriage relationship. We need to save ourselves for our mate. You notice here again, the responsibility, the duty even, that the husband and wife have to one another. So you notice here, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's before marriage, outside of marriage. It is okay for us to kiss once we have the wedding ring. I want you to consider the importance of what he says here in verse 5. Defraud not your spouse. Defraud ye not one another except to be with consent for a time. Now, this word defraud is actually used back in chapter 6. Notice here in verse 8. In the context of Christians taking one another to court, notice what Paul says here. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. I want you to consider various places. In fact, James 5 even talks about keeping back, holding back a pay that's due to the laborers, kept back by fraud, by defrauding them. I want you to consider here that in reality, you are harming your marriage when you do not show affection. I personally believe that children should see their parents kiss. I really believe that. I want you to think about the fact that the children find security in a husband and wife being close. Children find security in their husband and wife, in their parents being close. If they're constantly fighting, then there's insecurity in the children. But you notice here, the warning here is given at the end of verse 5. And come together again, after this time of mutual consent here, come together again that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. All right, so Bible words that we don't use constantly. Incontinency speaks of a lack of restraint. You think about this. If a husband and wife are defrauding their spouse, they will seek affection somewhere. They will seek affection somewhere. I think you'd rather have your spouse seek affection from you. Another common issue in marriages today is a lack of respect. We saw in 1 Peter 3 on Sunday, the husband is to honor his wife. Notice me, Ephesians chapter 5. We are to honor our wives. Obviously, that carries the idea of showing her respect. Ephesians 5, verse 33. We'll take a look at this in this passage in the future, so I just want to lift this one verse out. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Right? So that's how much, men, we are to love our wives. Of course, in this passage, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I don't think I've arrived at that standard. I don't know about you, but notice again, in particular, so love his wife even as himself. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus said. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Now, again, we saw on Sunday, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Yes, my Lord. But I want you to consider here, the wife is to reverence her husband. It does not say, consider him worthy of reverence. It's just a command, reverence her husband. Well, I'll reverence him when he's worthy of it. That's not what the Bible says. I want you to consider here that a lack of respect is often shown through a critical spirit and fault finding. But again, you think about the respect that a husband and wife are to show to one another. And let me just say it this way. It's easier for my wife, I believe, to respect me, to reverence her husband when I am respectable. But again, a lack of respect, often in a marriage, will erode and decay. Also, impatience for areas of weakness. Notice Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I've told you before of the statement that a friend of ours said, an older man, who said, I'm almost perfect, whenever you'd ask Charlie Noble how he was doing. He says, I'm almost perfect. At his funeral, our pastor said he is now perfect. But I want you to consider here, as far as I know, there's nobody perfect in this room. Because we're not in glory yet. Not one of us can say that I have no weak areas. And here's what I've observed over the years as well. In many cases, we don't see our weaknesses. In many cases, weaknesses are blind spots in our lives. Probably because we don't like to admit that, we're weak in that area. But the reality is, our spouse will see them very clearly. Why? Because those weak areas are matters of irritation. I want you to notice how Paul says this in relation to to the weak and so on. It says in Romans 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. All right, so that's the whole key there. We want to please ourselves. It's all about me. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. This is not just in the church. I believe this also applies to a family relationship and so on. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, I believe the word of God will help us in regard to these weak areas of our spouse. But now notice for verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, you notice how God is described again in verse 5. The God of patience and consolation. Now, let me ask you, has God been patient with you? Yes. Many, many, many times. Why is it that we struggle being patient with the ones that are closest to us? The God of patience. But you notice here how God, the God of patience and consolation, wants to work in our lives. Grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Who more that should apply to than husband and wife? With one mind. Here's the purpose of this, that with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, if we're at odds with one another in our relationships, we're going to have trouble with one mouth together glorifying God. We're going to have trouble together as a couple giving God glory. Therefore, again, wherefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He received us even though we still have our weaknesses. We don't have a glorified body yet, and yet He still received us. But in patience for areas of weakness in our lives. Not one of us is perfect. All of us have weak areas. And you notice here, the stronger person bears with the infirmities of the weak. Yeah, that's what they are. They're infirmities. But once you get, again, these irritations in our marriages. Consider also Hebrews chapter 12. Here's a big one, I believe. Hebrews chapter 12. A root of bitterness. I was reminded of this as doing some study here today on this. Hannah used this terminology. Job, and I believe one of the prophets, talking about the bitterness of the soul. I want you to think about this deep-rooted bitterness that's often in people's lives. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and following. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Notice, peace with all men, except your husband and wife, you know, after all. Peace with all men. Okay, everyone outside the house, but you don't have to get along with anybody in your house. I have found that this is often true in my life. It's easier for me to be nice to somebody out in public than it is to my wife. That ought not to be. Yeah. Follow peace with all men, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. But they fail to live by the grace of God in our lives. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now you read the account of Esau. Why did he not find repentance, a place of repentance? Because he sought it from his father and not God himself. It says he violated his birthright. For one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. He cheapened what was of spiritual value. But the emphasis I want you to see again in verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I want you to think about this root of bitterness. Notice it's a root. See, the problem is we deal with the surface issue of it, but we don't deal with the root. And so it's constantly, notice, springing up and troubling us. I often picture weeds in relation to this root of bitterness. What I observe in this property is, I just bought some weed and feed at Walmart. It clears it almost 50% off, and so I bought the next year's supply of weed and feed. I'm not going to pay $32 a bag when I can buy it for $17. But when you think about this, though, weeds. I have several times put weed and feed on this yard. But you know what I still find? Dandelions and other weeds. I want you to think about this. The root is still there, and so they still spring up. I want you to consider the root of bitterness that can be found in our lives. But you notice here what happens. The consequence of this is that thereby many be defiled. Bitterness affects our relationships, our marriage, our children, even our church relationships. If I allow a root of bitterness into my soul, it'll affect not just my relationship with my wife, but it'll affect relationship with my children and even our church family. many be defiled. It doesn't just stay in the relationship where the bitterness is. Colossians 3:19 says this to us as husbands. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Have you look at Genesis chapter 3. I know you're familiar with this verse, but I want you to see how this is often expressed. This bitterness is often expressed this way. Adam is our first example of this. And men have been doing it ever since. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. All right, so this is obviously after they've violated God's one prohibition. And so as God is asking for an answer of this, here's the response of Adam. Again, I know you're familiar with this verse, but I want for us to see it in writing once again. The man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Notice the blame game starts right here. The woman, it's her fault. Again, Paul says we are to not, husbands, we are not to be bitter against our wives. But not only is it towards his wife for giving him of this fruit that he ate of his own free will, but he's also blaming God here. The woman whom thou gavest me. God, if you had not given me this wife, this woman, I would not be in the mess I'm in today. That's an expression of bitterness. I want you to think about it again. The Bible very clearly says that Adam ate of his own free choice. Romans 5, you read it. Adam was to blame, not God, not his wife. So this man says, you know, that, or God says, you know, I'm not supposed to be bitter towards my wife. Nag, nag, nag. That's an expression of bitterness. Proverbs 19:13, Solomon evidently knew this from personal experience because of how many wives he had. He increased the chances of this taking place because he had 1,000 women in his life. And like Brother Carl reminded us a while back, also that many mothers-in-law as well. The contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. You think about this. So what's the remedy of this? A very familiar passage, notice Ephesians chapter 4. But this root of bitterness will destroy. It will just eat away like a cancer in a marriage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 32. Again, we know all these things, but how many times do we need little reminders? Man, how many times do we need a kick in the seat of the pants to be motivated? Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. In the context, it's talking about relationships. Let no corrupt communication, verse 29, proceed out of your mouth. Again, we're talking about relationships. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God when our relationship is not right. Let all bitterness. Okay, here's that root. So we're not just chopping off the dandelion, we're trying to get the root out. Let all bitterness, including the root, and wrath, and anger, and clamor. Remember right, clamor is loud quarreling. Evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Malice speaks of ill will. I can't wait to get out of this marriage. I just can't wait to get out of this marriage. God forbid. That's malice. All malice. Think about a child saying, I can't wait to get out of this house. That's ill will. I wish you weren't a part of my life. God forbid that the D word ever comes up in our marriages as a quote unquote a way out. But notice, in contrast, this is a continued sentence. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted and forgiving one another. And here's the standard. You just don't know how much I've forgiven them. You just don't know how much I've forgiven her. Okay, is it more than what God for Christ's sake has forgiven you? Again, we get this tunnel vision. Finally, one last thing. Here's another issue in many marriages. Why? Because it's something we all deal with. It's something that made Lucifer a devil. And that's pride. Let's meet James chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, but Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. All right, so if there's contention in the home, there's pride there somewhere. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And by the way, this is the message that I was talking about on Sunday. As I was doing some study on this, I was on my face right here. Notice it says here, James chapter 3, verse 14. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Only by pride cometh contention. There are times when, and I've said in the past, I've not done a lot of counseling. I'm talking about outside the church. There are times when I believe a husband and wife needs a fresh perspective on their marriage. But I want you to think about this, though. Who's the best counselor for our marriages? Those are things that God says can destroy a marriage, destroy a relationship. Father, I pray that you'd help us as husbands and wives to strengthen our relationships. Father, this is, in fact, this whole series is not necessarily easy for me to preach because I have to check out my own marriage first. Father, I pray that you'd help us to strengthen our love and respect in our relationships as husbands and wife. And Lord, help us to allow the Holy Spirit to show us where one of these things might be eroding away at the foundation of a good marriage. Father, maybe there's several issues. Contention over money. So many different things. The bottom line, Lord, is when there's contention in our homes, there's pride there somewhere. So Holy Spirit of God, search us. Try us. And see what's not right in our marriages, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.